As you know, we've been going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, and we started beginning of last year, and just so happens that we're in the end of the Gospel of John during this season, who'd have thunk? But unfortunately, we're in John 19, when Jesus was crucified. John 20 is the next time I teach, which is his resurrection. So I don't want to jump to the resurrection without talking about the crucifixion. So today we're going to focus on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, right? John chapter 19. So we're all flexible, because every day we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not about a day. So we're going to start in John 19, verse 1. Remember in John 18, we talked about Jesus going across the brook Kidron and how much symbolism there was in that, because that's where they would take, this is during the Passover. Remember, this is the Passover's going on for the Jewish High Holy Day. And this was the type and shadow of Jesus Christ being the Passover lamb. So this is the season that they're in. And they estimate that there probably was about 250,000 sacrifice of lambs going on, because all the people had come to Jerusalem for this time. And there's hundreds of priests who were doing all of these sacrifices. And the blood from all these sacrifices was taken and dumped, you know, in the brook Kidron, which is Jesus crossed the brook Kidron to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, seeing all that blood from all the lambs, knowing that it was his blood that was going to be shed for all of mankind. Of course, in the garden is when he was quote, it was tempted, right? And what was his temptation? His temptation was to basically abandon the plan of God. He had to go to the cross as a free will offering, but I believe that the thing that he dreaded most wasn't the beating and the torturing, but the fact that he was going to have to become sin. He was going to have to become sin and experience separation from the Father, something that he was holy and undefiled, and he was going to have to experience that for us, because this is the great substitute. He is becoming man. He's becoming separated from God so that we can come into union with God, right? So the Garden of Gethsemane, he was betrayed, and then they arrested him. And remember, he said that he could have had 72,000 angels be there, right? So chapter 19, verse 1. So it says, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. You know, that's one sentence in the Bible. That's one sentence. But there's a lot to that sentence. And there actually is a book, I read different things about scourging, and there was one book that I read, and I considered bringing it in and reading it, but I didn't know if we could even handle going through it. It was so difficult to listen, to read. But basically what would happen is, and if you've watched The Passion of the Christ, you've seen some of this, but you need to know The Passion of the Christ was, if they had shown the true beating of Jesus, the film would have been rated an X and they couldn't have shown it. And Mel Gibson said that himself. So even in The Passion of the Christ, if you've watched that, as severe as that was nothing compared to what Jesus really suffered. So what happened is when they had a scourging, first of all, the person who was going to be scourged would be stripped completely naked. And they would be brought into this open area, and they would have a post about, they say two foot, but it almost looked like more like 3 or 4 foot in Mel Gibson's movie. And they would shackle them to the post. They'd be completely naked, and you'd have one or two torturers. And these were Roman soldiers. This is what they did for a living, one of the things they did for a living. And this was considered, like, just threatening to scourge somebody would shut an entire crowd down, okay? Because it was so dreaded. It was so horrible that nobody wanted to go through a scourging. So the person would be brought there. They would have the whip, you know, with multiple whips on it, and they would be 18 to 24 inches long. And on the end of each of those whips would be a sharp object. It would be either pieces of metal, shards of glass, pieces of bone. And so the people would be on there'd be a person on either side. And so now if you can imagine, as a person, if you know this is about to happen to you, like, your whole body becomes tense, which really makes it worse. Right? So your whole body is tense. And they would then go, and on either side of them, they would just start taking the whips and they would lash it out on the person until the things were embedded in their skin. And then they would rip it straight across, pulling the skin off. And they would continue to do this over and over and over again. These sharp objects would go into the body. It would pull through muscle. it would pull through sinew. They say on the abdomen, when it would ripped open, their intestines would get ripped open and the stuff would come out of their intestines. This is how deep this stuff would go and how much it would rip off of the body. People who had been scourged, a lot of times their spinal column would be exposed because of the ripping of the skin off of the bone. Now, in Jewish, when you had a Jewish scourging, right, which was just whips, there wasn't any sharp objects on it, and that's what Paul suffered multiple times, right? He didn't have a scourging like Jesus did. He just had the whips. Not that that's it's less, but not better, right? But in the Jewish, when the Jewish did that, like you did. They never would go 40 times. It was 40 times minus one. They would only go 39 times because they believed that going 40 or greater, somebody might die. There was no limit in the Romans. Like they would just scourge you until they just felt like they were done. And they would do like the front of your body. There was no part of your body that was off limits in a scourging. So sometimes it would even, not that they would rake across your face, but sometimes the thing would get embedded in your face. So there was no, and you're completely naked. There's nothing you can do to protect yourself. And so this is what this one sentence says. And then they took Jesus and they had him scourged. This is what he went through. Now this, remember, why is he going through this? He's going through this is because what we all deserved. This is the replacement, like this is the sin of, he's taking the punishment for the sin of all of mankind on him. That's what he's doing. That's why he's going through this, right? He has no sin. There's nothing in him that's deserved this at all. But he's taking all that on because he's literally taking the punishment for sin for all mankind on himself so that we don't have to. So this is what Jesus went through when he was scourged. So let's see here. Verse 2, that's verse 1. Verse 2, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. So there's even meaning between the crown of thorns. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of mankind, when God came to Adam, he said, then to Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face or your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Well, dust they are because they don't have the Spirit of God, right? That's why they've become dust. But the whole thorns and thistles is a picture that's all a part of the curse of creation that came on as a result of the fall of mankind. Remember, not only did we fall, but everything fell with us. Right, because we had authority and dominion, and we sold authority and dominion over to the enemy, so therefore everything became defiled. And so Jesus is literally taking the crown of thorns on his head as a picture of the fact that he's going to restore not only mankind, but he's going to restore creation. And that's why he has this crown of thorns. Also, if you think about the mental torment of the fall of mankind, he's taking that on. So he's got that on. And then the fact that they put a purple robe on, it's interesting. The reason why purple became associated with royalty and wealthy people is because the dye for purple was so expensive. You never thought about that. We can pick any color. But the dye was so expensive that only wealthy people could afford purple. And that's why it was considered royalty. So now they put this, now he's been scourged, okay? The scripture talks about it, we'll go into it later, that he was scourged, like he doesn't even look human anymore. He's so badly beaten that he looks horrific, right? And then they take a robe and put him on him. Okay, so they put this robe on him. Now just think about the fact that at some point they're going to take that robe off. And you have all these open wounds and you're bleeding into this garment, and now then they're going to have to take that thing off, and that's going to even be more torturous, right? So they put this on him and they're mocking him because he had said that he was the king of the Jews. He was the king from God, right? So they said, "Hail, king of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Pilate knew that, Pilate knew that Jesus was betrayed for jealousy, that he was being sent to the cross because the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, were jealous of him. They had envy. And so that's why they're sending him to the cross. So he says, "I find no fault in him. I know there's nothing wrong." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." I really believe what was going on in Pilate's, first of all, most people weren't scourged and crucified. Like, you got one or the other, right? So that he scourges Jesus and brings him out and basically says, "Behold the man." And I feel like what he's saying to them is, okay, can we just agree? Like, this is a man. He's been beaten beyond recognition. Can't this be enough? Can't this be enough, folks? Do we really have to go farther than this? Verse 6, "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Now, scripturally, he's going to be crucified. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. Again, we're going to go there. But because one of the reasons he's crucified is because scripture tells us that that whoever's hung on a tree is cursed of God, and Jesus is going to take the curse. So, because under the law, they would never hang anybody. That was never a form of punishment that Jews had. But there were times that people were killed and then hung on a tree. Okay, and so that became cursed as anyone who hangs on the tree. It's Deuteronomy 21:23. Okay, so now Jesus is going to go to the cross to take on the curse of the law. He's taking the curse of creation on with the crown of thorns. He's going to hang on a tree to take on the curse of the law. So, verse 7. "Then the Jews answered Pilate, saying, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" Okay, so he made, this word "made," we've talked about this before, is poieo, right? It's a fruit. It's a fruit that comes out. So he's saying that Jesus made himself the Son. That's the word huios again, which the word we've talked about before. It's so close in resemblance that you can't tell one from the other. So he's made himself the Son of God. Well, God made him. He was the Son of God. He didn't have to make himself. He is that. Verse 8, "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid." Now, let's think about this for a minute, because, this is before science. This is before humanism. This is before we have all the scientific knowledge that has convinced people to not believe in God or to approach everything intellectually. This is during the Roman times, where culturally believed in gods. They believed that Caesar was a god. They believed that God was wrathful, that you could kill your child and offer him to God and somehow appease God, right? I just wanted to understand that there's a whole mindset about gods, about appeasing God, and all of that throughout the world at that time. People just kind of like when you go to Africa, it's so easy to tell people that God healed you and they just accept it because they have that mindset. We're so intellectual that if someone said this, people would just dismiss it. They would just dismiss it or say, "You're crazy." Okay? So when he says to Pilate, when they say to Pilate, the Jews, because they know the Jews have a real God, they know he's the God that delivered them from Egypt, he's the God that delivered them through the Red Sea, he's the God that brought them through the wilderness, they understand the God of the Jews, right? So now when he says that, when the Jews say, "Listen, he's the Son of God," all of a sudden Pilate's like, "Wait a second, that's real to him, that there's something in there that makes him afraid," right? Because that's part of their culture. So he says, he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" "Where are you from?" Right? And all of a sudden, there's a genuine concern, because there I could offend the God of the Jews. He says, verse 10, "Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Verse 9. Verse 10. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know or perceive that I have power to crucify you, or I have the authority to crucify you, and I have the authority to release you? So Pilate's like, listen, I'm influential here. We need to have a dialogue. Jesus answered and said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Remember, Jesus said in the garden when Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, he said to Peter, don't you understand that right now I could call more than six legions of angels to come here, right? Which a legion is 6,000. That would be 72,000 angels, 12 legions, 6,000 each, more than 72,000 angels. I could say this, and the Father would send 72,000 angels to me to stop this whole thing. And so he's saying to Pilate, basically, Pilate, the reason why you're walking through this is because God's allowing this to happen. It really has not a whole lot to do with you. You don't have the power and authority you think you do. He says, therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So who delivered him?
Judas.
Judas is the one who betrayed him. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Now, this word friend is the word phileo, which means, you know, an affectionate friendship between people, right? But there's the term Caesar's friend also had a specific meaning. It basically meant someone who was on the inside with Caesar, someone who has influence with Caesar. And so what the Jews are doing is they're manipulating Pilate where they know they can. He has influence with Caesar. He's got an in with Caesar. He's got territory with Caesar, and he knows that they're right. That if they tell him that he has not come against a person who's claiming to be king when Caesar is king, then he could lose his job. He could lose his influence. He could lose his favor with Caesar. And so they're manipulating him based on what they know he feels is important to be able to control him. That's why you have to make sure that the only one you really care about is God's opinion of you. Otherwise, people can manipulate you. So whoever makes himself king speaks against Caesar. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out. And so now he's done. Like he realizes he's it's kind of like a checkmate with him, right? He has nothing more he can do. He's done everything he can to try to stop them from putting Jesus on the cross. When he realizes that there's nothing more that he can do, he says there, he heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. So there's this huge paved area. Again, if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, there's these steps all the way up. Pilate sitting up there. He's got Jesus standing next to him, beaten beyond recognition with the robe around him. And so he's going to pass his final judgment. Remember, his wife warned him. His wife said to him, listen, I've had many dreams about this man. You better not touch him, right? Now, verse 14. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. That's amazing, right? Because what are they up? They're all about their own power and their own influence. And they don't want to be dethroned from the religious system that they have gotten their power from. And that's why they've gone after Jesus. And so they say, we have no king but Caesar? So now at this point, Caesar washes his hands. Remember, he brings a bowl of water out. He washes his hands and he says, listen, this man's blood is not on my hands. Let it be on yours. And they say, oh, sure, let it be on ours and our generations to come. And they literally took that on themselves. Verse 16, then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull. Now, we know Most movies I've seen has had Jesus carrying the entire cross, right? But there's also the tradition there wasn't that you would carry the whole cross, but you would be strapped to the cross beam and you would carry that. That was the typical way they would do it. Now, you know from the other scripture that he carried it for a little while, but then Simon the Cyrenian came and helped him bear the cross, which Mel Gibson does a beautiful job of that in the movie, The Passion of the Christ. So he bearing his cross went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Now, we know from the other scripture, too, that during this time, from the hours of 6 to 9, right, well, they're in their hours, which is 12 to 3, it became really dark. Really dark. Okay, so they crucified him, two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. And I'll go back to that in a minute. But now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. What really upset them is what they wrote had the initials Yahweh, YHWH. And that's what really, because that's the God, right? And so they were really upset about what he had written on the cross. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Now just remember too, when they went to a cross, it's not like, they put him on a cross, it's not like we kind of symbolize it like this. They had preset places on the cross beam. And they would put your one arm in, and if you didn't reach the other part, they would just yank your shoulders and stuff out of place until you were in the right places. So this is, he's been beaten horribly, right? They put this cloak on him, then they rip the cloak off of him. He's bleeding, and then they stretch his body out to fit where the places are. So his bones are being pulled out of joint, right? And now he's hanging on this cross, and it's just awful. It's just awful. And you're naked, right? And people, and you're outside the city, and people are walking by. People are walking by, and you have the accusation above you. And so this is what he's enduring. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. I love that, because it, to me, it's a picture of our righteousness, right? It's just one piece. It also, to me, is a picture of the veil in the tabernacle. Verse 24, they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things." Now I want to go over to Luke 23 and just look at some of the things Luke renders, because John doesn't talk about everything here. Luke 23:32. There was also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now, again, if you can imagine this, Jesus has done absolutely nothing wrong. All he has ever demonstrated to all of everyone who came to him, Gentile or Jew, is he's just demonstrated love, compassion, mercy, grace, kindness. He's healed anyone who came to him for healing, he never denied, right? He's multiplied food. He's cleansed lepers. He's delivered demoniacs. He's spoken truth. All he's ever done is just love people. That's all he's ever done. There is nothing in him that deserves all of this punishment. And so, but he takes on all of this punishment, all of this wrath. And if anyone can say to people, "You mistreated me and you don't, and you need to be held accountable for what you did," it's Jesus. But he doesn't. He doesn't. This God has come in human form, right? To bear the punishment of all of mankind on him, and then to all the people who have been, all he's ever done is blessed, but yet all they've done is handed him back cruelty. He says, Father, forgive them. Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. They're caught up in the whole, they've eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they are caught up in that paradigm. All they know is punishment. All they know is judgment, right? And they're deceived. They're caught up in that. He knows that the reason that they're doing this is because they are deceived. They don't understand who God is. They don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand who they were created to be. They don't know the goodness of God. They don't know the nature of God, the character of God. They don't know any of that. And that's why they're doing what they're doing. And so he can hang on a cross after being totally mistreated and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's the message. I mean, this is that, you know, the gospel is built on a foundation of forgiveness. And it's so important for us to remember this in the times that we're in, because there's a lot of people doing a lot of things that just blows your mind. But it's because they really don't understand what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They really believe, these Jewish people really believe they were doing the absolute right thing by putting Jesus on a cross, right? And there's people who are doing heinous things nowadays, really believing what they're doing is right. And what does God say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Verse 35, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ or the Messiah, the chosen of God. So he's hanging on the cross, and they're all standing around him saying, listen, you know, if you could heal all these people, deliver all these people, set them free, if you really are the Son of God, why can't you get down off a cross? You have all these supernatural powers, why can't you get down off the cross? Well, why can't he get down off the cross? He's not on the cross. He's not going to get off the cross to save himself. He's on the cross to save you. Yes, he can get off that cross anytime. He can get off that cross anytime he wants to. He can make you toast. He can make you toast. He's not on the cross to save himself. He's on the cross to save you that put him on the cross. And the truth is, every single one of us put him on the cross. It's not about saving himself. That's not about saving himself. He's there to save you, us, me. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. Now, it's interesting because they offered him sour wine and gall before he got on the cross, and he refused it. Why? Because the sour wine and gall was given to the prisoners to basically sedate them so that the crucifixion wasn't as horrific to them. He refused that. He refused that. But later on, he does take sour wine. That was the sour wine that the Roman soldiers just drank, okay? So verse 7, if you are the king of the Jews, so verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, verse 37, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. But he's not there to save himself. If he was there to save himself, he never would have come. Verse 38, and on the inscription also was written over them in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. Verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Let's include us in that deal. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Okay, this is that right there is your whole thing about having to be baptized to be saved. No, you just have to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior to be saved. But here you have a picture of Jesus Christ in the middle. And you have exactly what goes on in the world. One side accepts him and one side rejects him. So even at the cross, you have a picture of the salvation of mankind with one who has eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. This man had eyes to see that Christ was not guilty. The other man is, let's get me down too. Right? That's selfishness, right? That's all selfishness. Okay, John, let's go. We're going to go back to John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. Now it's interesting, again, studying this out, his mother's sister, some believe, was the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, so that they were actually Jesus' cousins. Okay, so now there stood by the cross of his mother, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Must have been a really popular name that time. Everybody was named Mary. You probably felt out if you weren't named Mary. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. You know, a lot of times we think that God doesn't care about the details of our life. But I think it's amazing to think that Jesus has gone through this horrendous beating. Like, he's done nothing wrong. He's gone through this horrendous beating. He's in tremendous pain. You know, he's gone to a cross. He's taking on salvation of all of humankind. The wrath of God, we'll see when we go through this Old Testament scriptures. He's literally, the wrath of God is being, he's become the target for the wrath of God. So that mankind doesn't have to be, if we receive him as our Lord and Savior. So he's basically the target, and all of the wrath of God is coming on him, right? One of his last concerns is his mother. If you think that God is not involved or care about the details of your life, you don't know our God. Because there he is on the cross, and the last thing he's going to do is make sure that his mother is taken care of. I think that's amazing. That just shows the heart of our God. Like, there's no detail that he misses at all. No detail at all. After this, the other scripture talks about the fact that he cries out, you know, my God, forsaken me. So he's experiencing what it's like to feel separated from God, something he's never in all of ever existence, he's never experienced that. So he's experiencing what it's like to be separated from God. Why? Because he's replacing us. He's taking on all the sin of the world, all the punishment of the world, the separation from God, so God's doing that so that he can give us his place with God. Wow. So he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is also pointing all of them, if you're paying attention, to Psalm 22, we're going to go to later, saying this is the Messiah. Like, he's playing with Psalm 22. So he's pointing to that, right? So he says that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he knew everything was done. He'd finished, he dotted every I, crossed every T, he'd done everything that he came to do. He's done, right? He says, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop. Hyssop was used, it's the last time hyssop is mentioned. Hyssop was used for purification, but it was used in the Passover feast. They took hyssop, they dipped it in the lamb of the blood of the lamb, and that's what they used to apply the blood to the doorpost of the house. Remember? And that's when the death angel came over Egypt, and all of the firstborn sons were killed except those who had the blood of the lamb on their lintel, on their doorpost. That's the Jewish word for doorpost. So, which is a picture of us when we have the blood of Jesus applied to us. Right? When we accept him as our Lord and Savior, he's the Passover lamb. We have his blood, therefore, on us spiritually, and the death angel passes over us, right? Not that we don't physically die, but spiritually we live forever with God. So that's when the hyssop was used, was to apply that blood. And so they now take sour wine, they take the hyssop, they dip it in the sour wine. Again, hyssop is also used for purification, and they give it to Jesus, and he drinks the sour wine off of that hyssop. He puts it in his mouth, and when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, done, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. You know, they could have beaten him till today, and he wouldn't have died. He died at the moment he chose to die. And interestingly enough, he dies, scholars say, 3:00 in the afternoon. So then they're in the temple, they're slaying the Passover lamb. And at that moment, Jesus Christ is dying on the cross. Our God is amazing. If you've ever seen, The Star of Bethlehem, the movie The Star of Bethlehem. I highly recommend it because he shows this through astronomy, because we have astronomy programs now that can go back in time and show the stars. And when you see what the stars were saying at the moment that Jesus was crucified and died, it's amazing. The whole story of salvation is literally in the stars. It's amazing. It's amazing. And I always think to myself, you know, when God threw creation into existence, for the stars to line up means that Jesus had to be on a cross on a specific day, at a specific moment, at a specific hour, right? He had to be on that cross to die. And you need no, I mean, most, we know for sure that between here and here, a lot of mistakes were made. People didn't cooperate with the plan. And guess what? God still got him on the cross exactly when he needed to be on the cross for the salvation of mankind. That's our God. That's our God. Not that we don't try to follow him as best we can, but he turns all things together for good. Amen. Amen. Let's go back. We're going to go to Matthew 27. So he dies. Remember, it's dark. It's dark. There's an eclipse going on. There's a blood moon. So he dies, and it says, Matthew 27, verse 51, it says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks split." Wow. So the veil is torn from the, so it's not from the bottom to the top where a human could have done it. It's split from the top to the bottom. And why is it split now? Why? Because the ransom has been paid for mankind. The price has been paid. He has ransomed mankind, and now God doesn't need to be in an Ark of a Covenant anymore or behind the veil. God has been let loose on earth. Oh, you know, I would love, because the whole earth is shaking. There's earthquakes going on. Rocks are splitting open. I would love to have seen in the spiritual what was happening. What was happening? Because we had earth, and the mankind had turned earth over, so the power of darkness had encircled earth. Jesus comes in, right, he walks the earth. He's the only man alive who's walking the earth. He offers himself up through the Spirit, pays the ransom for mankind, and all that power has just been obliterated, right? Now, does the enemy still walk around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Absolutely. That's still here. It's going to be completely wrapped up, but right now, that power and all that power that the enemy had over mankind has been broken, because man now has a choice to come into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah! 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 Praise the Lord! Man, I would have loved it. I mean, like you talk about, the angels were just like, oh my gosh, what is going on? Okay, at this point, Jesus is dead. They're really worried. They're really worried. But on the third day, so the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Oh, there's Aunt Martha. How did she get back? Mary. I'm sure there was a Mary in there. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So you can see here, he had victory over death. He had paid the ransom, and he had victory over death. Verse 54, so when the centurion... Let me tell you, the Gentiles had more sense than the Jews. So when the centurion and those with them who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Yes. I mean, you would think even the Jews in the temple, seeing the veil split and everything, would be like, maybe there was something to this. And many women, but you know, the reason they're blinded is so we can come in. They're blinded so we can come in, right? Lord, just open their eyes in the fullness of time. Verse 55, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Wow. Let's go back. 19:31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, it was the Passover, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they may be taken away. So they didn't want to have all this mess hanging on the cross the next day, because the next day was the Passover. So they want to get the bodies off the cross. So they send someone to, if they hadn't died yet, they would break their legs. That way they couldn't support themselves and keep breathing. So they basically suffocate. So so they wanted to go break their legs so they could be taken down. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Again, that's scriptural. We'll see in that. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Hallelujah. And so we're born. And so this, just like now Eve came from the side of Adam. We are the bride of Christ, and we come from the side of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Born of blood and water and the Spirit. Amen. And it's very interesting, too. I did a study this morning, but Brian Simmons in the Passion Translation shows how this word, it is finished, can also be translated bride. So it's like, it is finished, my bride. It is finished, my bride. Yeah. Verse 35, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. This is John. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. That's in Psalms. Verse 37, and again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That's from Zechariah. Verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, he was a very wealthy man, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So this is what they would do, like embalming. They would wrap him up, Jesus up. Verse 30, 40. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. We're back in a garden again. There was a garden. A new tomb. This word new is the same word used for us being new creations in Christ. A completely new tomb that hadn't been used, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Oh, and it's finished, but man, he's about to do a lot of work. He's about to do a lot of work. I want to go to Isaiah, because I think it's just really important for us to really meditate on what Jesus is doing. Again, he's dying as our substitute. He's dying as our substitute. He's taking the wrath of God on him. So just think about this. So God knows that mankind deserves judgment and wrath. And he knows that there's nothing he can do to recreate us. And we were made in his image and likeness. And that image and likeness needs to be restored. So Jesus, basically, if you think about the cross, right, and his beating, he loses his image, right? He loses his image. He's beaten beyond recognition because we were beyond recognition spiritually. And so he becomes, and then, but he's doing that, right, so that we can regain the image and likeness of God that we were created in. So he can give us his image. Because he is a picture to us of who we were created to be, right? He shows us who God is, and then he shows us who we are in him. So in Isaiah 52:14, it says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his face, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's what the beating did to him. In Isaiah 53. I want to read through this. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So who has seen the arm, the strength, the power of the Lord? For he, speaking about Jesus or the Messiah, shall grow up before him, God, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Right? Everyone was spiritually dead. Jesus comes, and he comes like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. He wasn't particularly good looking. There's hope for all of us. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. This is our Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, that means sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, which is pains. Yet we, this is his scourging, right? We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So he was stricken, right? He was beaten. But why? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, his beating, we are healed. He took all that on him so that we could walk in health. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, all of it. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, even our own self-righteousness, right? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? In other words, he has no children to declare his existence. Physically, he had no children. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. He was hung on a cross, right? With the wicked. But with the rich at his death, which is the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is the word means to crush. It pleased God the Father to crush Jesus. To crush Jesus, right? He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, this is where wrath and mercy kiss. This is where the wrath of God and the mercy of God kiss. He took all of his wrath out on Jesus. But Jesus is God. That's his mercy. So he took the wrath on himself. He shall see his seed, Jesus' seed, right? Which is where the spiritual seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul, Jesus' soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, right? By under his understanding, my righteous servant shall justify many. If you've received Jesus, you've been justified, not by anything you've done, just as a free gift that he's given you. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Wow. You know, every other God, every other religious system, you have to self-improve to get to a higher place. Our God, no. Because he knew there was nothing we could do. We were dead. You're dead. You can't make yourself alive. He comes and he takes the punishment. He takes on death to be able to give us his life. Now, it's important because, you know, I know people have preached this and just had people like, you should feel guilty. You should feel guilty. No. God is not asking anyone to feel guilty about this. What this should speak to every single one of us is your tremendous value to God. Because you don't pay, like we've talked about before, if someone brings you a car that's worth 20 grand, you're not going to pay 100 for it, if you're wise, right? And yet Jesus sees you, God sees you and says, I so cannot imagine eternity without you, that Jesus is going to come and pay the price that we all owed so that we can be with him forever. That says you are worth a tremendous amount to God. That he couldn't imagine eternity without you. And that's why he did this. I just want to finish up with Psalm 22. There are 33 prophecies fulfilled in Christ's crucifixion in Psalm 22. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said that on the cross. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. He's talking about Abraham, Moses, Elijah, all the fathers of the faith. They trusted you, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. So he's saying, listen, they all trusted in you and you were faithful. And so I'm trusting in you and I know you'll be faithful. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, It's interesting. I was studying that out, and it's actually a worm that attaches itself to wood, and it gives birth to young and turns like crimson red. And then after it gives birth to its young, it turns white. So that's really interesting that that's that word for that worm. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. This Bashan is actually is also another word for serpent. So this is really talking about like the demonic forces. Verse 13, they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. Remember, I thirst. You have brought me to the dust of death. Verse 16, for the dogs have surrounded me. Dogs is what they call Gentiles, have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then there's this one phrase, you have answered me. And that's the beginning of the resurrection. Wow. And just as, you know, it talks about in Romans, right? It just says one man, through one man, sin came to all men. Through Adam, sin came to all of us. We all were born with a sin nature. You sinned because you had the nature of sin. You can help but sin. But through one man, as though in verses Romans 6, no, 5:18, I don't have it for you guys. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. This is why Jesus went to the cross. This is what he did. And it's all because we are this valuable to him. He can't imagine eternity without every single one of us. And that's why he paid this price. Every single person, he would have done it if you were the only one. Because you were worth it. You were worth it. This is our God. This is like, what's the message we send to people, right? This is our God. This is what our God does. He makes you righteous. And we'll talk about that, you know, when I do the resurrection, because next week we have a guest speaker, but the next week we'll do the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just talking about who we are now because of what he's done. Amen? So Lord, we're just so grateful for you, so grateful for the price you paid. Lord, there are no words to thank you for the punishment you went through, the ridicule you went through, the humiliation you went through, everything you went through for us. Lord, there are no words, but we are so grateful. We are so grateful. And therefore, Lord, we know with the price you paid, we don't want the price you paid to be for naught. So Lord, in honor of the sacrifice you made, may we live lives in the truth of who you've created us to be that glorify you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. And I would say, if